Okay, so we're in part 9 of the Gospel of Luke. We're in chapter 2, verses 13 through 20. We're going to finish the shepherd story when the angel showed up to the shepherds. So last week we talked about how the shepherds were like obscure people to go for them to be reached. They were out in the field. They were not welcome people. They weren't allowed in to do certain religious activities because of their job that they had caused them to actually not follow the laws that were put down, especially the laws that the Pharisees added to God's law. So they weren't allowed to worship with everybody else. And they were stuck in the field, and they had a bad reputation. A lot of them were not likely people that you'd invite to your party. But here's the thing is that I didn't say last week is these shepherds probably knew Scripture. They probably knew there was a promise of a Messiah coming. Okay. This probably didn't take them by surprise. And I'll say this because when they seen the angel, they had fear. And again, when you see, if you ever in the presence of a heavenly being, whether it is God himself one day or an angel, you will have some fear because they are righteous. Okay, God is righteous. So when we're in his presence, there's some fear and trembling. But we don't have to have fear and trembling because we trust in Jesus. But our response is going to be falling on our knees. So we start at verse, today we're going to start at verse 13, where we left off. And it said, and suddenly, so the angel, the one angel had been talking to the shepherds, we don't know how long for, and now suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying. I'm stopping there, okay? Because there's a lot in that text. We went back, if we go back to Zechariah, when we talked about Zechariah and John the Baptist being born, what was the custom in that day? If it was going to be a boy, they would have this party almost. I mean, it was the culture they lived in. It's not a God thing, it's a culture thing. This isn't a Bible thing. This is a culture thing. God never said, if it's a boy, have a celebration. If it's a girl, well, they don't get celebrated. That wasn't a good God thing. But God's child was just born. Okay? So what does he do? Nobody's throwing them a party, are they? They're in a foreign town, really, because they didn't belong there. Their family was from there, but that's not where they lived. So they've came to Bethlehem. They're in a stable and they've just had a baby and nobody's celebrating the birth of this child that's been born. So what does God do? God sends a heavenly host to praise him. And you know what? This blows my mind because there was thousands, millions, we don't know how many, multitudes. Big, lots of, they must have lit up the sky. I want to know what everybody else in Bethlehem was thinking. Or if God, because God could do this, only allowed the curtain to be opened, which I think happened, for the shepherds to see. I think the shepherds were gifted with God tearing away the carpet, the curtain as to such. And getting to see behind the scene what was actually going on at Jesus' birth. That there was a celebration in heaven because the Savior had been born. The King had come. This was a promise that they had known about for a long time. It didn't take them by surprise. So they were celebrating, and Jesus and God allowed the shepherds to see this. God sent the angels to celebrate his son's birth. You see, it was a miraculous time. And angels had probably not been seen until, except for the last two times we've talked about, for like 400 or 500 years, nobody had seen an angel. And now suddenly we're getting recurring events of angels popping up from everywhere. You know? And these shepherds are seeing these multitudes of angels in the sky praising. We don't know how long it was. You see, that's the thing about this story is when you think about it, why isn't there more details? I want more details. I don't know about you, but I want more details. I want to know more. I want to know how long. What songs did they sing? Were they just there for, was the curtain just tore back for a little bit and then slammed shut again? We don't know. But we know it must have affected the shepherds. It must have affected the shepherds. All of what went on in this paragraph so far has affected these shepherds. Because they've just had an encounter and been told that their Savior, so this is why I presume they knew that a Savior was promised to them, because they would have not got excited and left the sheep if they didn't already know that there was a promised Messiah to come. So even though these shepherds could not worship, they could not go read the scriptures or have the scriptures read to them. They obviously, as children, had heard the prophecies, had heard the stories, and they were in Bethlehem. So they knew that, I'm sure, that the Messiah was going to come and be born in Bethlehem. So they weren't anticipating it. But it just happened. Everything came together at just the right time. And these shepherds, and by the way, we don't know how many shepherds. It was more than one. That's what we know. It was more than one shepherd. So it goes on to say, and they brought, that's not what it goes on to say. This is what I'm going to say. We're going to jump to Luke, the end of Luke, okay? Luke 19, 35 through 40 says, this is talking about worship, right? And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. So we know when this is, don't we? We know this is the last week of Jesus' life. He's going to ride into the city of Jerusalem. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice, with all the mighty works that they had seen. So they are praising God as he's coming into the city, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Sound familiar? And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And at this time, we're not just talking about the 12 disciples. We're talking about the hundreds of people that were following Jesus at the time were his disciples, because they would follow him until this last week when they started spreading, because he wasn't the king that they thought he was. And Jesus answered them, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Glory to God. The very stones would cry out. And they would cry out in worship to God, to Jesus, because he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So if the angels had not shown up, all the rocks would have screamed out at his birth too. The whole of creation was aching for this point. And it's longing still. Creation, not just mankind. Creation is longing for a day when Jesus returns and everything goes to the way it was supposed to be. And it goes on to say in Luke chapter 14, this is what they cried out, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." This has been probably misinterpreted in songs for Christmas. And a blessing that this peace is not the peace that everybody thinks it is. This is not even like a perfect peace, by the way. This isn't the shalom peace that everything's going to be a hunky dory and we're all going to get along and there's going to be no more war and suffering anymore. That's not this peace. I want you to understand that. Because we hear that there's going to be peace and we think everything's going to be okay. That's not what this promises. And I want you to understand that. What this peace is, this peace is something completely different. This peace is a peace that even though I might have something that I'm going through right now, that I might be in pain, I might be suffering with anxiety because I've got tests coming up. I might be in the hospital. I might be losing my job. I might not be getting hired for another job. I might be, my car might break down. My whatever. That's not peace. This is not, God doesn't promise any of that, by the way. I just want you to know that God never promises, and I will ask anybody to come and show me in Scripture, in context of Scripture, where God says that your life is going to be perfect with no pain and no suffering. I will challenge anybody to come to me and show me a text in its context that says that. Because it doesn't say it anywhere in the Bible. It does promise peace, though. It does promise peace. See, it promises a peace that surpasses all understanding. See, this is what Paul writes in Philippians. In Philippians, Paul says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I want to remind you, where was Paul when he wrote this? In prison. Do you think his life was going good? I'm telling you, he was either in house arrest, which would have been the nice part, or he was in jail, in a cell, under the ground, with the sewer system running through it at this time. Because that's what the Roman government did. The Roman government were the first people to create the sewer system in every place they would go. They would build this brilliant sewer system. And they were great because this would stop a lot of people because nobody would want to go to jail today if this was jail in America because they would run the sewer system opened like a trough right through the cells of the prisons. So everybody's waste would be going through the cell. And there's a chance that Paul was in somewhere like this at the time. Okay, nobody knows exactly what cell Paul was in or what it, but I'm saying he was going to die soon anyway. He was in prison and he writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always." If we live just off of that line, that no matter what we go through, we are still to rejoice and praise God, because God is still God. And God does not exist for you and me. He exists for himself. See, again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. That means he's at work. And by the way, he works in all of our life. So I don't know about you, but I know everything that's happened to me, that more has been come out of my trouble, my pain, my loss. Growth has come out of that more than when everything is going good. I don't need to trust him when everything's going good. I should trust him when everything's going good. But like human nature says, I don't need to. My human side goes, everything's going good. And then it isn't, because I stopped trusting God. And he goes on to say, do not be anxious about anything. That word, that anything is anything, whether it's in Greek or English, it's anything. So you shouldn't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace that this is talking about, and the peace that Luke is talking about, that the angel sang, is a peace saying, I belong to God. And at the end of the day, I am his child. He will do what he needs to do to glorify him through me. And one day I will live in eternity with him. And this is what Revelation says about that. And Linda is experiencing this right now. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And we will be able to be in his presence, not because of anything that we've done, but because when he looks at us, he will not see our dirt, our sins. That will be all washed away clean because of what Jesus has done, and he has made us pure. And this is, I love this. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning nor crying anymore, for the former things have passed away. That is the peace that God offers. We want peace right now. We want everything to be going right now, smoothly. And I understand that. I understand that as a human, I want everything to go good. But as I get older and I have more aches and pains, I realize that I'm broken. I'm not getting better. I'm falling. I'm going this way. You get hurt, and it used to be you used to get, but you used to fall over, and guess what? You could bounce right back up, couldn't you? I fall over now, and it takes me 3 or 4 days. And I'm only 55. I hate to see me at 75. I'm not talking about you, John. I'm talking about me at 75. And if I'm 92, is it 92 now, Dale, or 91? I can't remember. 92, isn't it? 92? 92. I hope I'm functioning like Dale is at 92. I doubt it, unless they've come up with some bionic system, because my body's breaking down. I'm doing that on purpose. Yeah. Yeah. I know where to be safe. I can knock my own personal stuff, and I know who I can talk to. But here's the thing is, we're breaking down. Okay? The peace that Luke, the angels are talking about is a peace that knows who's holding the strings. He's holding the strings. He's guiding the way. He allows stuff to come in our life. Okay? And he'll never, ever, ever give you more than he can handle. He'll always give you more than you can handle. I just want you to know that, because I don't think enough people say that. God is always going to give you more than you can handle. Because if he doesn't, you'll never need him. Okay? You'll never have to rely on him. And if you never have to rely on him, you will never follow him. So God will always give you more than you can handle. So you have to turn to him, because you have no choice. It goes on to say, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. See, what's interesting is these, they were out in the field. They're about 2 miles away, roughly, we would think, away from the town of Bethlehem. Really, it's a village, but right now it's probably a town, because there's lots of people that have came to Bethlehem. And these guys, all they know is what? That a baby's been born. It's in Bethlehem. They didn't get told it was in, what sort of building it was in. Right? It was wrapped in swaddling cloths, which every baby that was born that night would have been. But the one major, major point that they told them is that it will be in what? A manger. That was a obscure thing. Babies weren't put in mangers. Okay, they weren't put in mangers because mangers are food troughs. And I don't know about you, but if you've got a baby, you're not putting him in the dog's bowl. Okay? That's not where you're going to lay him after he gets born or she gets born, are you? You're not going to put him in that situation. You're not going to take him to the horse farm and put him in the hay in there, are you? You're going to have a crib for them. You're going to have a bassinet. You're going to put them in something that is warm and nice. But no, Jesus, our Savior, was put in a feeding trough. So, and by the way, they're shepherds. They knew what feeding troughs were. So they knew, hey, I'm going to be able to find this. So they go walk these miles, right, to go see him. Because an encounter with the good news, which is what they've just had, they brought them good news of great joy, remember? In verse 10, it said, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. They heard the good news. So when you hear the good news, it should at least lead to investigation. If you've heard the good news, you should at least want to investigate if it's true or not. Acts 17:10 through 11 says this: the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue, because this is what they did. When Paul went to a town, the first place he went was to the Jewish synagogue. And now I want to say Cinnabon, but I didn't. And now these Jews were being noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness. And what did they do? Examine the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They wanted to see if what they were told was true. So at the least, if you hear the good news, you should be investigating the good news. I think after you hear the good news, you should want to find more about it. So you should dive deep in this book and want to have a passion to learn about God and what he wants. You see, we always want to give God what we want. We live in a weird time now. We want to worship him the way we want. We want to do everything the way we want and the way we think God wants to be worshipped. I said it last week because Vody Bok says it, without looking at the scriptures and seeing how God wants us to worship him. I mean, so you need to investigate for yourself. And verse 18 says, and all who heard it. Verse 16 says, and where am I going? Where's this go? Yep, I've got to find the scripture now. There. Luke 17 to 19 says, and when they saw it, so they found Jesus. Let's just stop there. So they've seen Jesus, okay? How come? Because Luke investigated this. I want to know, Luke, what did they say? What did they talk about? You've just seen Jesus, okay? And this is what I think they might have talked about is the shepherds get there. The baby's just been born. It's laying in the feeding trough. And the shepherds show up, however many there were. And they start saying, hey, we came because we just seen an angel, and then we've seen a multiple of angels, and then Joseph says, you know what, an angel come to me in the middle of the night, told me, look, your wife's faithful, she's pure, she's pregnant, don't not marry her, take care of her. That's my paraphrase, by the way. And then Mary goes, you know what, even before that, Angel Gabriel showed up to me. And he told me I was going to get pregnant with God's child. I think this must have been the conversation that was going on because they had... how many people knew? Zechariah and his wife wasn't there to share in this most beautiful moment, were they? So these three people have all had these experiences with angels where nobody had seen an angel for over 500 years. And now these people have experienced it. And so I believe in my heart that it doesn't tell you in scripture this, so I might be wrong, but I believe that they had to talk about Summit when they seen him. When they saw it, what did they do? They made it known, the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things. So obviously they did talk about something, didn't they? Because Mary's pondering them in her heart. Going over and over and over. And this is supposed to be point four, not point three, but I make mistakes all the time. So when you hear the good news, you can't help but share it. See, these shepherds had heard the good news in a field, found the Savior in the feeding trough, talked whatever they said, had the conversation that went on there, and then suddenly they went and told everybody else, didn't they? I hope you didn't miss part of that, though. When they told everybody else, what did everybody else do? Nothing. Doesn't say they went and visited the baby. They just went back to doing whatever they were doing before they got told. We We don't have all these stories of people visiting the Savior of the universe. This text here shows you what happens when you put your trust in Christ. When you become a believer, you see, we've all been following Christ probably too long in some ways, because when you first come to Jesus, you know, the most impactful people that preach the best and tell people about Jesus are the people that just got saved. You get saved and suddenly you want to tell everybody about Jesus. I was so obnoxious. Shelley told me before we'd go to people's houses, can we talk about something other than Jesus? That was before I even told her, that before God had called me to be a pastor. I wanted to tell people about Jesus. And she would go, can you cool it down a little bit? Everybody's not like you. And so, because that's what happens when you really get this, when you understand it, and the shepherds did, they couldn't help but share it. Why do we stop? Do you know why? Because everything else starts happening in life. When we first get saved, everything that was going on just seems to be blurred. If we like certain things, whatever it is, we basically stop really paying attention to that. But as we get more comfortable with being a Christian and I've got my place in heaven, I've got my stuff. We slow down. We get interested in the world again. And we start looking at who's going to be drafted to your team 6 months before they get drafted to the team. And we go through all the prospects like we are going to be picking these players for a football team. Okay? This is what we do. We get hooked up in the world. And I'm not saying we can't have some of that. But we need more of this. We need more of the passion that we had when we first got saved. One of the first books I read as a Christian was called, and the guy, and I can't remember the author's name now, but he wrote novels, Christian-like novels, and they were good. And they were like almost creepy though, but they were good. But they were always faith-based. Well, he wrote one book. That I know of, and it was called The Slumber of Christianity. And he said, that's what, when you go into a church and you look around at the pews, that is what it is. You're saved, and now it's like we're in this slumber, just waiting for the day we either check out of this world or Jesus comes back. We're not excited about the message anymore. I don't know what happened to these shepherds after they went and told everybody, except for they went back to their field and worked. But before they did that, their sheep were in the field, by the way, on their own, which shepherds wouldn't have done. They left the flock, okay, to say the one true lamb. So they left the 99 to meet the one true lamb that could really save them. The reverse of what Jesus' story was in Luke 15. Because it was so important to them. And they didn't go back after they seen Jesus. They went and shared it with everybody in the village. When was the last time, and I'm not going to ask you to actually verbally announce this, that you shared your faith with somebody out loud? That they actually know that you act the way you do because of the person that you've put your trust in. I'm not saying the last time you did something nice for somebody because you believed Jesus would do that, and you just did it, but never mentioned Jesus' name. The problem with that is that's not an act for Jesus. That's an act to make you feel better. Because if you don't tell somebody about Jesus, they don't know why you did the act in the first place. See, I try to, if somebody asks me for something and I do something for them, I say, do you know why I can do this? because I believe I was saved by a gracious Savior. And I can give you this gift because I've had the biggest gift that anybody could ever give me. His name is Jesus. So here, take this. But I'm doing this because I believe in Jesus. I want people to know why I do the things I do. And we need to be more like that. We need to be more like that. People need to hear today more than ever the message of salvation. Romans 1:16 says, "For not, I am not ashamed of the gospel." When you don't mention it, it's because you're ashamed of it. You know the world doesn't like it. So if I don't have to talk about it, people are still going to like me. Yet the Bible says people are not going to like you if you follow me. So you're trying to do something. The Bible's telling you that it should happen. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And finally, in why are we all the way back there? There. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. See, a true encounter with Jesus results in worship, admiration. If you have a true encounter with Jesus, a life-changing encounter with Jesus, that it can only do one thing. Make you want to worship him. Philippians 2:8-18. And Jesus, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. There's going to be a time, okay, that every knee does bow to Jesus. But some of them knees that are bowing are going to burn in hell, according to Scripture. Because at the point when Jesus returns, the people that have not put their trust and faith in Christ will see him and they will realize who he is. And it will be too late for them. So this is what happens when we don't share the gospel. We share the gospel because we want heaven to be fuller. Not because we can save anybody, but because God can save anybody. So we share. And then we say, God, they're in your hands now. I'm not responsible for them. You are. All I have to do is share something. And yes, maybe they'll hate me because of what I believe. I'm okay with that. Every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We want to be the right side of confessing Jesus. We want to praise him today and every day. And you praise him not just in this building, not just when we're singing songs, reading scripture. Every aspect of everything that you do should be, if you can't praise God doing it, guess what? You shouldn't be doing it. Okay? Think about that. everything you do. If you're going to, it's going to be a nice day today. If you're going to grill out today, okay, because that sounds good to me, let me know. But if you're going to grill out today, and you're making whatever it is, burgers, steak, hot dogs, I don't care. When you're eating that, you should be doing it worshipful. When you're taking a walk because it's nice down the bike path today with your significant other and holding their hand, you should be doing it to worship God. Because everything we do is to worship God. You fill in the blanks for everything else. But I'm telling you, if you can't worship God doing it, you shouldn't do it. That's a good way of looking at life. Hey, if this isn't worshiping God, I better not do it. Okay? Because we have been saved. We should be excited because we have been saved. We should be passionately in love with God because we have been saved. And we get to worship Him. We get to. Next week, and we're not doing 22 to 40 verses, by the way. I'm just telling you, that's the scripture I want you to read. And we're going to start going through them. It's either going to be 2 or 3 weeks of going through Luke 22 through 40 for part 10, actually, of this. And it's going to be talking about Simeon and Anna when they meet Jesus, okay? So let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, today I thank you. I pray that you can help us to be like the shepherds. After experiencing your love and mercy on our lives, that you have showed us Jesus, and after we see Jesus, that we can just lift up your voice, lift up our voices to you, that we can worship you for the Creator you are, the Savior you are. You have only saved us by grace through our faith, God. And I thank you for that. Help us to be the true worshipers that we are called to be. Help us to see Jesus for who Jesus is and to love Him for what He has done for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.